Thank you for having me here this morning. I'm glad to be here, glad to be meeting with you, very few in person and most virtually. I did want to give an update on camp. We are excited for the prospect of actually having people at camp this summer. As you know, last summer we took the summer, we did a lot of different maintenance projects, capital projects, and that was good, and I'm glad we did it, and there was lots that was accomplished, but we're itching to see people back at camp and enjoying camp, and ultimately we are looking forward to getting back to our mission to present the claims of Christ through the camping experience. So this coming year, this coming summer, our hope, our plan, and this of course, like anything, this plan is subject to public health approval. We're currently developing policies in order to make things safe at camp, but we would like to right now have 4 weeks of family camp in July, starting on the Sundays and ending on Friday afternoon. There's going to be four consecutive weeks of family camp, and then we'll run our family camp in August, as we always have, same timing, starting Sunday afternoon, ending Friday afternoon. Registration for these camps opens tomorrow, February 1st. Yeah, that's tomorrow. So online on our Facebook page or on our website, our forms are available. Family camp forms are available. You can sign up there. It'll be something you have to fill out and then email to me, ryan@campabk.com. All that information is on those forms. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to send us an email or give us a phone call. We want to see people come out this summer. We're looking forward to it. We're excited for it. And that is the plan so far. For August, for the majority of August, we're leaving it open. And closer to the summer, we're going to make a call on what we want to do in August. We would like to maybe host some camps for young people. Ultimately, that's kind of the bread and butter of camp ministry, is getting young people in the doors and having them enjoy the facility as we present the claims of Christ. But this is something we figured we wanted to wait till closer to the time to make that decision. So if you're interested as a family in enjoying camp, we'll kind of have you in family bubbles, and you'll be able to enjoy all sorts of different facilities. Can I tell you, last year, before we knew the pandemic was happening, we bought this game called Archery Tag. Archery Tag is exactly what it sounds like. It is tag with archery. Now, obviously, the arrows don't have points on the end of them. They have these kind of giant-looking marshmallow things. But it's a blast. We had a ton of fun with it last year. We tested it out as a staff. Really, we just needed some fun, so we did that. And it's a blast. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to having people on the waterfront again. We didn't even put the black slide. We didn't even get it operational last year because there was nobody there. So we're looking forward to having that back up and running. So there's a lot of things that I'm looking forward to that we'll be able to enjoy this summer, hopefully, Lord willing. So just be praying about that. Pray that the board and myself were given wisdom to put the right policies in place. Pray that the public health unit would allow us to run. And ultimately pray that we would see people out enjoying camp's facilities and ultimately enjoying God's creation and learning about Him. So that's the plan for this summer. Please join us in praying for God's blessing on this summer. And again, join us there in person. Sign up to be one of those families who comes and enjoys what camp has to offer. So that's the plan for the summer. That's the plan that we have so far for camp. Again, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask me. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. But before we read that, you can flip there. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 17. I guess this is what you would kind of consider the origin story of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's what Paul is referring to here in 1 Thessalonians. This is when they make their missionary journey into Thessalonica. and the church really is born there. So Acts chapter 17 says this, starting at verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So moving on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So the theme this morning that I want to talk about in looking at 1 Thessalonians is the fact that the gospel changes things. We read in Acts chapter 17, Paul went into Thessalonica, and it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. So Paul goes into Thessalonica, he preaches the gospel, he teaches them about Jesus, and then things change there. A church is born. So in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, I want to look at four things. The first is the gospel changes hearts. The second is the gospel changes testimonies. The third is the gospel changes our devotion. And the fourth is the gospel changes our hope, or where we put our hope. Just before we do that, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can gather here this morning virtually. God, I thank you that the technology exists to be able to do this. And God, although we're apart, we can be together like this. God, as we look into your word, I just want to pray that you give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, help me to accurately represent what is in this passage of Scripture. God, I thank you for your Son. Thank you for his love. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first, the gospel changes our hearts. The gospel changes our hearts. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So Paul is able to say, "You became imitators of us." So Paul is writing here to the church in Thessalonica. And imagine if Paul could boast about this, about the people. If he could say, "You became imitators of us, imitators of me," before his encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, before he became Paul and he was known as Saul. If that was the case, if Paul could say to the church in Thessalonica prior to him converting to Christianity that they were imitators of him, we would not be celebrating that fact this morning. Paul, or Saul, was a man who hated the church. He zealously persecuted Christians. It says that he was breathing out murderous threats towards Christians. Saul was a nasty man, and he was a man who was adamantly opposed to the church and adamantly opposed to Jesus. But Jesus, the gospel message, got a hold of Paul, and his heart was changed. Paul was the persecutor. It says, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. That was Saul, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He was a persecutor, now he's persecuted. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He was the one who hated, says that he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples in Acts chapter 9. But he was the one who hated, now the hated one. He'd been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times he received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones. He was proud and he became humble. He was focused on the temporal and he then focused on the eternal. Paul's heart was dramatically changed, and we see that in Scripture. You can see it, and it was dramatically changed for us as we read it in a chapter of Acts, and we can see the change that takes place, and that kind of change takes place in each person's heart who comes to know Jesus as their Savior. And Paul was able now to say, you've become imitators of us. Kind of as an aside here, my question that kind of arose as I was studying this passage is who am I imitating? You know, there's people here that we can really look up to in their faith. One of the things that I love about camp, one of the more effective pieces of the ministry of Camp Oshpakoon is being introduced to people that we can really look up to. For me, as I was growing up at camp, there was probably four or five older men who I really admired, really do still admire and look up to in their faith. And that, being able to have that, being able to see that, really opened my eyes to a lot of things and really taught me a lot in what it means to live as a Christian, what it really looks like to live a life of faith and a life devoted to the gospel. And I'm convinced as I read through the stories of the New Testament and as I read through different biographies, one of my favorite kind of genre of books is biographies on Christian men and women and the change that they were able to see based on just their hearts being changed and living for the gospel. And as I read those stories, as I read the New Testament, I'm more and more convinced that to live an effective Christian life, to live a life where the gospel is proclaimed, takes real heart change. It starts in our hearts. It starts as God is working on our hearts to change us. I remember having a conversation with one young guy who, after years of following Christ, he stepped back from his faith, and his reasoning was that he just felt like it was exhausting. He was tired of kind of putting on the show of being a Christian. And I told him, and I pray for him, I prayed with him that, you know, God would change your heart, because Christianity is not about putting on a show. It's about having this real heart change and that affecting how we live our day-to-day lives. My encouragement this morning is that if we feel like our faith is maybe at the point where it's more just a show, if we feel like our faith is exhausting, then we need to get on our knees and ask God to change us from the inside out. Ask God to change our hearts. And as we do that, we have this comfort as believers. One, that in our desire to live the gospel, in our desire to be like Jesus, God will not abandon us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a helper, and as we strive to live for him, he will continue to change and mold us. In the midst of suffering in the church in Thessalonica, we read that they were given joy. They were given joy by who? It says they were given joy by the Holy Spirit. And this is the same promise we have as believers, that God is not going to abandon us. Second comfort we have in this is in our desire to present the gospel, in our desire to see those around us, those we love, those we know, come to faith in Christ. It's not on us. Yes, we are conduits of the gospel, and yes, we proclaim the gospel and we present the claims of Christ, but ultimately we're not the ones doing the saving. That is the Holy Spirit. That is God again working on their hearts, changing them from the inside out. And I think this is why as Christians we can have a spirit of boldness and not timidity, because we know that this message that we're proclaiming, this gospel message, it's not our message. It is the message of God, the creator of the universe. And as we see this real heart change happen in us, then next comes testimony change. Verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. We read this about this church in Thessalonica where their reputation preceded them. People knew what they were about. Their testimony was clear. And as I read these verses, the question I ask myself and the question I ask for us as a church in Northern Ontario, for my home church in the Sioux, for Island Bible Chapel, and for churches all across Northern Ontario is, what do people see in us as a church? What is our testimony? What are we known for? When people talk about the church in Northern Ontario, what do they know about us? What are people saying? Do people know what we stand for? You know, so many people have faced trials that maybe they would have never expected to face in this last year with this pandemic and how things have really changed. But one thing we as a church have is what we have our hope in has not changed. What we trust in has not changed. We trust God in his sovereignty, and that hasn't changed. And this is the message that has to ring true from the church, especially in the midst of all the uncertainty we have in the world today. This is what people ought to see in the church. This ought to be our testimony. I wanted to read a story from a book I read maybe about a year ago called Something Needs to Change. It's a story written, book written by David Platt, and he went on a missionary journey. He went on a 7-day trip up the Himalayan mountains, and then he came back down just to see the physical and spiritual need and see how maybe it could be addressed in those villages. And the setting for this is they are at a house church. They're gathered in a small room, and they're recounting how they came. And some people who Platt was talking to, the author, are recounting how they came to be part of this church. Now, this church is in a place where there's extreme persecution and pressure against the church not to be there. So this is a story of Sojin and his wife, Jin. They felt called to live and minister in the mountains of Nepal. They built a house in one of the villages and attached a place to care for people's physical and spiritual needs. One night they heard noises at the door of their house, and they could tell something was wrong. As they walked toward the door, they saw men holding guns and torches. They broke the glass and yelled at them to get out of their house. They lit their home on fire and pointed their guns at Sojin and Jin and shouted, "Don't ever come back. You are not welcome in this village. And if you ever try to come back, we will kill you." Sojin and Jin were heartbroken. They really felt God had called them to that particular village. The next morning, they took time to pray specifically for the men who threatened them, and then they left the village. "When our house went up in flames, I thought our work here had gone up in flames as well," said Sojin. Over the following years, a small house church from that same village kept in touch with Sojin and Jin. And one day, a natural disaster in that same village destroyed over 100 homes. The church asked for help, so Sojin and Jin responded. They mobilized volunteers and were able to rebuild over 100 homes. As the author, David Platt, is listening to this story, he asks the question, this must be when you built your new home here, because they're meeting in Sojin and Jin's home as he's discussing this. And this is what they say. That's a good question, Sojin replies, but you'll have to ask him about that one. Sojin points back across the circle at a man we learn is named Bashal. Bashal looks older, rougher, and tougher than anyone else in the room. Yet an innocent smile spreads across his face. That smile soon goes away, though, as he tells his story. I used to be a tribal militant, Bashal shares. My job was to protect the villages around here from outside forces. That included protecting against churches. Knowing what I know now about the severe hostility against believers, I think this man must have some story. I used to think Christians were spies who wanted to come into our villages and ruin our culture, Bashal continues. So years ago, when some Christians were discovered, my commander told me to take my men and make it clear they needed to leave immediately or else they'd be killed. So one night I gathered my men, we took our guns and some torches and we went to their house. My eyes shoot towards Sojin and Jin. I look back at Bashal. You were the one banging on the front door that night, I ask. Bashal nods his head. I put a gun in Sojin's face and told him to never come back. Then I burned down his house and the building next to it. As I'm listening, I remember what Jin shared, that the next morning before they left, she and Sojin had prayed for the men who threatened their lives and burned their home. For years, I kept other Christians out, and I tried to keep Ram and Rasilla and others as contained and quiet as possible. Those are the leaders of the other house church, Bashal says. But then the natural disaster hit, and within a matter of days, those Christians I had threatened were wanting to help rebuild our homes. I didn't know what to think, but I didn't want to refuse their help. Over the next couple of months, they brought food and supplies to us, and together we rebuilt all the homes that had been destroyed. Smiles now spread around the circle as Bashal shares. That's when the real miracle happened, and I became a follower of Jesus. And as soon as I did, I offered my land to house this building for the church to meet in. So you have this man who started with burning down the existing church in the village. And as he saw the testimony of these Christians helping in this response of this natural disaster, his testimony changed. From wanting to get rid of this church, burning down the house, threatening the leaders of this church, to offering his own land to house the new church. The gospel changes our testimony. Gospel should change our testimony. Our testimony should be much different from before we knew Jesus to now knowing Jesus. And I have heard countless stories, especially at camp, through testimonies, through things like that, that people's lives were dramatically changed. Because the gospel changes our testimony. Third, the gospel changes our devotion. I have a friend, and Brian might be this kind of Leaf fan too, I don't know. But I have a friend who, he's the kind of Leaf fan, hockey fan, I guess, but he's particularly a fan of the Leafs, that it's never the Leafs made this decision, the Leafs made this draft pick, the Leafs won or lost last night. It's always we, as if the team somehow knows he exists and cares about him. But I know that I tick him off tremendously come playoff time, because if you ask me who I'm cheering for, I'll simply say I just want a Canadian team to win. And I know for the kind of hockey fan who their team is like a wee kind of team, that really makes them mad, because they realize I have no real commitment, no real devotion to one particular team. I just want a Canadian team to win just to see the cup come back this side of the border. When we receive the gospel, our devotion ought to change from the temporal to the eternal. And unlike my hockey preferences, Jesus makes it clear that we must commit. We can't have our foot in both camps. In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about laying up treasure in heaven. He says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moss and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on a couple of verses later to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think that we can replace money with lots of other things that people tend to serve here on this earth. The message is clear. You cannot be devoted to one and the other. It's one or the other. God calls us to be devoted to him. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I love how this is worded. They turn to God from idols. It wasn't the other way around. The only way they could turn from these idols is they had something better to turn to. And the question we have to ask ourselves when we read this passage is, do we believe that Jesus is better? They turn from false gods to the one true God, from the dead to the living, from what's false to what is absolute truth. When we meet Jesus, when we see the work that was done on the cross, we have no choice but to turn from idols. Jen, in her children's minute, talked about idols. She showed the example of that box. And I'm challenged that in our culture, we might not see traditional idols play out very much. We might not see a lot of people in our culture choosing to idolize statues or actual carved images or anything like that. But I believe that although we don't have idols in the traditional sense in our culture, we certainly have them in forms all around us. There are certainly things that we are tempted to in our culture devote more of our time and more of our devotion to than we are to God. So do we believe Jesus is better than possessions, than wealth, than entertainment, than sports, than status, than popularity, than our career? Do we believe that Jesus is better than each of these things, and do we live that? Do we live in such a way that we are devoted first and foremost to our faith and first and foremost to the one who has given us this eternal hope in a risen Savior? So the gospel changes our devotion. Finally, the gospel changes our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Paul spends a considerable amount of time with the Thessalonians, encouraging them to look forward to Jesus' return, to put their hope in that, and that's what we ought to do today as well. We have hope in a risen Lord. We have hope in knowing that he is our Redeemer, and we have hope in knowing he is to return one day. We have hope in knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are his. And this is where our hope lies today as Christians. When so many people are losing hope in the things that they thought they could have hope in, when people are losing hope in their health or their finances or their job security or just their general understanding of the world, we as Christians through all of this can say our hope hasn't changed. Our hope remains the same. Our hope remains in the fact that we have a risen Savior who has promised us he is coming back again one day. I think about camp. And if hypothetically speaking, I could argue that we could run a pretty phenomenal secular camp as well. We could still offer all the same activities, and honestly, we could probably see quite a few profits come in from that as well. But I often think, how unfulfilling would that really be? How purposeless would that be? If camp didn't exist to present the claims of Christ and we just existed to give people a fun 1 week of their year, to me that would be a completely unfulfilling job, unfulfilling thing to be involved in. And I think the same can be said of our lives. If we're not living to present the claims of Christ, if we're not living for the gospel, ultimately, how purposeless is that? If we're just living for the temporal and not the eternal, how unfulfilling would that be? Everything we do ought to be screaming about this hope that we have in Jesus, because our hope has been changed. Our hope has been changed to know the one and true hope that we can have in an eternal Savior. So this week, as we leave from here, for the few of us who are here, but as we live our lives with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our family, whoever it might be, let's be encouraged to live in such a way that just screams the hope that we have in Christ. Let's be encouraged to let our testimony just proclaim and declare God's glory. Let's be encouraged to live for Jesus. So as we leave this place and as we are the church out in the community, let's just be encouraged to be followers of Christ and to have the same kind of testimony this church in Thessalonica had, where Paul could say, I didn't have to ask people, they told me what you were all about. Let's just pray. God, I thank you again for your word. God, I thank you. God, I just thank you that we know the hope that we have in Jesus. That is a good thing. It is a good truth that we hold on to dearly. Thank you for everything you bless us with. I thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.